Are you guys ready to finish our little journey in Polar Express? I've entitled today's message, Discovering Our Story of Faith. Now, the reality of life is we're all in the midst of a story. One of the things I love about being a pastor is hearing stories. I love hearing your guys' stories. I get to hear parts of your story that not everybody gets to hear, because when people get to be involved in a church, oftentimes they want to talk to the pastor and tell them a little bit of their story. And it's amazing to hear your stories. Some of you have gone through amazing difficulties that I can't imagine. Others have just kind of that typical kind of like storybook story, everything has put together and fallen in place almost in this beautiful, idealistic way. And then all of a sudden, maybe there was a struggle or a challenge. And the reality is all stories have kind of those happy, building great moments, and all stories have tragedies. And we have been looking at this story, the Polar Express. Now, the goal of the Polar Express isn't so much about finding Santa Claus as it is discovering what it is to believe. And we've looked at what it is to believe. And Pastor Andy did an amazing job. If you guys weren't here last Sunday, you need to listen to the message as he unpacked who we believe in, and the fact that we believe in one God and three persons. Talk about a mystery right there. And one of the cool things about the Polar Express is it gives us a great picture of what that looks like. Because it's hard to think and imagine of one God and three persons. It's a crazy, difficult mystery to try to grasp. Yet this little story of Polar Express gives us a little picture, a little glimmer of what it might look like. And so as we've been discovering this story, I hope you've been unpacking a little bit about your story. And one of the realities about our stories is our stories aren't meant to just be kept inside. They're meant to be shared. And December, as crazy as a month as December is, it's always in stark contrast to January and February, isn't it? January and February, like, everybody's looking for something to do. It's so slow. It's so dark. I mean, the days are dark and the nights seem eternal, don't they? I mean, it starts at like 5 o'clock and it goes until like 8 o'clock in the morning. You know, it's really easy to wake up with the rooster in the winter because it's like 8 o'clock. Really? You know, I mean, I got to sleep in. But because of that, it's a great time to sit down at a fire or get a cup of coffee and share our stories with one another. So could I encourage you sometime over the months of January and February, would you get together with another person or two, groups of two or three, and would you enjoy sharing your stories? Because you know what happens as we share our stories? We remember things that in the midst of the busyness we forgot. As we share our story, we get input from one another to help us make some of those directional changes, because if we don't make those directional changes, we end up sometimes veering off in places that we don't want to go. And there's something important in sharing our stories. Now, as we talk about sharing our stories, we need to uncover our personal stories. And the movie Polar Express kind of lets us in on these four children characters. These four very different kids all share one adventure in common. They all get on the Polar Express headed towards the North Pole, and they share that in common. And with that in mind, let's watch a scene, seeing these four characters on their journey together.
What kind of train this is? Huh? Train, do you know what kind of train this is? Well, do you?
Of course. It's a magic train. We're going to the North Pole.
Ah, I know it's a magic train. Actually, it's a Baldwin 284 S3 class Berkshire type steam locomotive. Built in 1931, it's a Baldwin locomotive works. It weighs 456,100 pounds and has a track.
Are we really going to the North Pole?
Top speed. Mm-hmm. Hey, look, everybody.
Isn't that wonderful?
Herbisheimers! Herbisheimers!
In this brief 1 minute scene, we see three of the four characters. And we see the know-it-all kid. We don't know the names of three of the four kids. In fact, these three, we never learn their names. And we see the know-it-all kid who asks the question, do you know what kind of train this is? Why? Because he knows what kind of train it is. He knows everything about the train, and he wants to extend all of his information, doesn't he? All of the facts that he knows. And then, do you see his response at the toy store? What did he say? I want them all. I want all of them. There's something in all of us that kind of want to know things, don't we? We want to know information. And all of us know certain things. All of us, in some regards, have the know-it-all in us. And let's be honest, you know, it might not be your favorite store, but when you get in your favorite store, don't you have that feeling you want it all? You know, you put me in Snappies or Sportsman, and I have that feeling. I just want it all. I mean, I want that and that and that. And you put me in a clothing store, I don't want it all. It's fine. It's like, I don't need very much. But you put me in the right store, I want it all. We all have that in common. There's part of the know-it-all in all of us. And then we see, and I call her the leader girl. The question is asked, what kind of train is this? Well, it's a magic train. And it really is taking us to the North Pole. She has the sense throughout the whole movie of what's going on. And she's constantly including all of the other kids and leading them and helping them discover this amazing journey they're part of. And so what does she see when she sees the toy store? Oh, it's so beautiful. All the colors, all the decorations. It's warm. It's exciting. She's enjoying the experience. And then we have the hero boy, the main character. What does he see? He sees the wind-up Santa Claus. Exactly. Ah, another phony, fake fraud. See, there's part of us in all these characters, and the one we didn't get to see, and we'll see in just a little while, is Billy. He's the only character that we get to know his name, and his Billy, and we learn shortly after that, he lives on the other side of the tracks, and he is disconnected from all the other kids. All the other kids, they get to have the hot chocolate, and they're all in the car together singing songs, and Billy's in the back car all by himself, and we find out it's because Christmas, well, it's just never worked for him. It's just never worked for him. It's not that he wouldn't get on the train. He got on the train, but Christmas doesn't work. They get to the North Pole, and we saw this last week. He doesn't want to get in line with everybody. He's just going to stay in the car. And Hero Boy and Leader Girl go and talk to him, and they try to get him to join all of the other kids. But for Billy, Christmas just never has worked for him. Of course, they and the North Pole have this little adventure throughout. They end up finding themselves in the middle of Santa's gift bag. I mean, talk about a ginormous bag. Of course, the know-it-all kid, he was trying to find his gift, and he was upset. All he found was underwear. I mean, the worst gift possible. Billy, the one who Christmas never worked for, he finally found a present that was for him, and it was huge. And then we saw the scene a few weeks ago where they got to see Santa Claus. And now we're going to watch a scene where Santa addresses all of the four kids. Let's watch together.
Patience. And a smidgen of humility might also serve you well.
Yes, sir.
And you, young lady. Lady of decision. Full of confidence and spirit. Christmas. Keep up the good work. And Billy. It is Billy. I see you've made some new friends.
Yes, sir. I sure have.
It's a lucky lad. It's no greater gift than friendship. And speaking of gifts, let's have this young fellow right here.
So we see in these four characters a personal address from Santa Claus. And again, we've been drawing the parallel. It's not about Santa. It's about believing. And it, the character of Santa, as we talked about last week, represents God the Father. I don't know about you, but I've come to learn that God personally addresses all of us. He talks to each of us where we're at. And that's one of the reasons I love this picture that we see in the movie, is Santa going to each of these four kids and talking specifically to them where they're at and what they need. To know-it-all kid. You know, we missed just the very beginning of that, where he's like, give me this the present. I want the apprentice. Give it to me. Because he wants it all. He knows it all and he wants it all. But when Santa addresses him, when God speaks to that sense of, I know it all, I want it all, he speaks words. You need humility. You know, God loves it when we eagerly pursue Him. But sometimes if we just want the stuff from Him, we miss the point. Did you see how as obnoxious as the know-it-all kid could be, when the address from Santa comes, what does he do? He backs off. He immediately yields. He responds with humility. Yes, sir. I wonder today, do we need to back off and listen to God and respond in humility? And then there's the leader girl. And leader girl gets exhorted for being the leader that she is, because she helps others discover faith. She helps others believe. Santa addresses her, good job. You're going to continue. He challenges her to continue in that journey she's already in, living in that role she's already in. And then Billy, the one who had no friends, all of a sudden he has friends. He has relationships. He's encouraged to continue in that. And then the boy who's skeptical, the hero boy, he gets the gift. And we're going to watch one last scene. It's the scene as they leave the North Pole and they get back on the train to head home. Let's watch it together.
Lean, whatever that's supposed to mean.
Lean is spelled with four letters. I believe I punch. Fine.
Hey, are you saying I don't know how to... Oh, I'm sorry. It says learn. My mistake.
Lesson learned. Take it. That is some special ticket.
Sure is.
So, can you count on us to get you home safe and sound?
Absolutely. Me and my friends.
Ticket.
Balloon.
I believe it also is pronounced lead, as in leader, leadership. Lead the way. Follow you anywhere, ma'am. Ah, yes. Young man with all the questions. Ticket. Nothing I need to know.
So we see, again, a recognition of each of the kids. And the conductor represents Jesus in so many ways. This personal communication to each of the four children. And I want to encourage you to learn to see stories connected. Sometimes it might feel like a stretch, but one of the reasons I decided to do this little series in the month of December was because these four characters have some amazing similarities to some of the great stories in Scripture. And so, as we've looked at their story, let's use that as a springboard now to look at some of the stories in Scripture. But let's start off with the character of Billy. Billy, he had a rough go. He had relationships with his family that went in such a way that Christmas never worked for him. And I don't know if you can relate to that at all, but there's a character in Scripture who had an amazingly difficult start because of his family. It's the character not of Joseph of Christmas, but Joseph in the Old Testament, the boy who was favored by his dad and had the coat of many colors. And it seemed like he had everything going for him. He was the favorite son of his father, but his brothers despised him and sold him into slavery. I don't know about you, but being sold into slavery, that's a pretty bad turn of events. It's a difficult situation. And especially because Joseph, he was the boy who had all the dreams of what God had for him. Being sold into slavery, well, that would pretty much end all of those dreams. And maybe you're here today, and that's just like you. Maybe you had a time in your life where you had God-given dreams, where you knew God had a purpose for your life, and it was going to be amazing and wonderful, and it was going to be great. And let's just be honest, it's never worked out like that. I mean, it just doesn't work for you. And of course, Joseph's story continues. He gets into Potiphar's house. He does a great job. He elevates to the head of the household other than Potiphar. Everything seems to be going good again, except for Potiphar's wife wants Joseph. Joseph, doing the right thing, refuses her. Yet she catches him one day. It was circumstantial evidence. Lies. So not only does Joseph get sold into slavery, he gets thrown into prison. Now, I don't know about you, but those would be two places I would have a really hard time dreaming in. Slavery and prison. Those are difficult places to say, yeah, this is where God has for me. You know that whole phrase? It just doesn't work for me. It just hasn't worked for me. That's one of the most amazing phrases, because as we look at stories, as we hear other stories, I regularly hear that phrase. Especially when it has to do with God and faith. How many people do you know who says, well, yeah, just church and God, it just doesn't work for me. I mean, for people that it does, that's great and that's fine. I mean, I just don't get it. But it doesn't work for me. That's one of the most common expressions I've heard. And there's so many characters in the Bible who you can look at and you can see that in the midst of their story, God was not working for them. And Joseph could say very easily in prison, you know what? This God is not working for me. I mean, slavery, prison, God is not working. Yet he continued to believe. And as Joseph's story continues, and we know it, he gets elevated to second in the entire kingdom of Egypt. He gets the opportunity to give it to his brothers, and what does he do instead? He saves them. And he sees the entire story for what it is. For what you meant for harm, God meant it for good. And maybe you're here today and your life is full of Joseph type of stories. Things just haven't worked for you. Relationships, work, physical health. I don't know what it is, but the reality is a lot of times life just doesn't work. And we can look at it and say God doesn't work. We can be resentful of the relationships, or we can be like Joseph. We can look at all of the circumstances and say what others meant for harm, God has meant for good. And we can use the bad circumstances, the difficult pains, and we can let them be redeemed by the power of God. The next parallel between characters I see is I see this huge parallel between the know-it-all boy and Saul, who became Paul. And you remember Saul? He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the most devout. He was the best trained. He had the most information. He had it all as far as religious clout. He was so convinced. He was so zealous in his own righteousness. What was he doing? He was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. And in that, Jesus interrupts him, knocks him to the ground, blinds him, and calls him to this drastic change, to relearn everything. And now fully half of the New Testament is written by Paul, this transformed know-it-all, relearned everything. And when we read Paul's letters, when we read what Paul has written in Scripture, we constantly see how he takes both the information and facts, and he combines it with the mystery of knowing God. And I don't know about you, but I was somebody who grew up in church, and I was one of those know-it-alls. Oh yeah, I've got the theological, biblical answer for everything. You name it, I'll give it to you. It's easy to have that be part of our story, where we know it all and we want it all. Would we allow God to just put us in our place, to relearn so that we can retell the story to those around us? And then when we come to the leader girl, I see this amazing parallel to the character of Moses in Scripture. You know Moses' stories throughout Exodus, but one of the favorite phrases that I like about Moses is actually found in the book of Acts. It's when there's a summary given of Moses' life, and it makes this statement about Moses. He was no ordinary child. You know, one of the things that I hope you have a firm hold on is that when God looks at each of us, every one of us, we are not ordinary. That's part of our identity. We are special. Now that's not to become the arrogant thing of know-it-all kid. But when we see this girl, this leader girl, we see somebody who has this sense of knowing that she is there for a purpose. That there's something special in her that she needs to live out. And with that in mind, why don't you turn to Exodus chapter 3. I want you to look at God's Word specifically to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read verses 9 through 15 together, and you can stand as we read this aloud. Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. And this is God encountering Moses at the burning bush. Exodus 3, verses 9 through 15. And this is God speaking to Moses in verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. You can go ahead and be seated. Let's unpack that for a little while. You see, we see in God's address to Moses. A rediscovery of his identity. Moses had lost any sense that he was special. That he had any ability to lead. He said, who am I to go to Pharaoh? I mean, Pharaoh is the king. He's the most powerful man in the world. How am I supposed to approach him? But you see, God had the whole story in mind. The Israelites were captive and he needed a leader to help them walk in freedom. I want to encourage us. Every one of us is no ordinary child. And every one of us, in part of our story, is called to lead others. My question is, have you lost that identity? Have you lost that part of your story? Have you just become part of the crowd following? Just part of the herd, just going in the general direction? Or do you hear the voice of God calling you to lead? Because we live in the midst of people in bondage. We live in a time where people are captive to so many things. And there's new addictions, there's new slave masters every day. People are longing for freedom. And part of our identity is to lead them. Not lead them because we're the Savior, but lead them because we have a Savior. Lead them because we have a God who loves us personally and loves them personally. We get to tangibly be that personal representation to display and show them the love of God. And we see in Moses' story this ability to relate to God personally. Remember, the name of God had been lost. The sense of identity and relationship with God had been lost. And so God reveals, I am who I am. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. Interesting enough, isn't that the exact phrase that Jesus quotes to talk about the fact that there's resurrection? Because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We have a resurrection hope. We have a living God who relates to us by name and gives us His name. It's personal. It's tangible. And we get to call people into that. We get to lead them into that kind of relationship. So as I watch the story of the Polar Express, I don't just see a kid's film that talks about Santa Claus. I see a story that helps me see all kinds of things about belief. I see a story that helps me get a picture of the Trinity and helps me get a sense of my story and my identity. It connects with things in Scripture. And so I wonder today, how many things around us have we written off as just flippant, unimportant? It's not a big deal. Yet it's right in front of us, and God wants to reveal something in the midst of it. You see, one of the awesome things about God is He is always revealing Himself in all kinds of ordinary and extraordinary ways. It might be a burning bush like it was for Moses, or it might be a children's film for you and I. But God is present. He is here. And so as we enter into this last hustle, bustle, racing week that our culture has before Christmas, and I don't know about you, what your week has in store, but I know what mine looks like, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I need your help. Because it is so hard to see your presence and see what you're doing in the midst of my busyness, but God, you are in the midst of it. And that's why it's important that we take time to pause. To look at this story, to look to God so that we can fully engage what we're doing. And so as we prepare to leave today, we're going to end with just a moment of silence. Because let's be honest, it's not going to happen for the rest of the week. And could we listen to God? Put us back in center. Maybe He's going to speak our name, or maybe it's going to be a specific instruction like Moses had at the burning bush. I don't know. But I do know that God engages us, that God is present. And that this is a season that we get to celebrate in a special way. Let's pause for a moment of silence. Lord Jesus, it is so good to pause. Because God, so many times You speak to us in that quiet whisper, and we can't hear it unless we are silent. Lord, I thank You that You didn't create the world to constantly be silent either, because You have created it by speaking. And it has all kinds of beauty and noise and music and color, and it's so amazing. It's so captivating. And we thank You that we get to live in the midst of it. But Lord, we don't want to become consumed by it. We want to live good stories in the midst of it. We want to be able to hear You speak so that we can truly live and walk and move in accordance to who You've created us to be. God, I pray for those of us here who relate primarily to Joseph and Billy, because things just don't work for us. We've got so much baggage and pain, and it's so hard. Lord, may we discover that You know us by name, and You have a purpose for us. And may we find that there's all kinds of relationships that are good and healthy that we can engage with. God, would You help us in our arrogance, where we know it all and we want it all, and we think the story's about us. Forgive us in that, and help us to relearn what we need to know. And Jesus, You've called us all to lead. It might be just a few people in our family, or it could be hundreds and thousands. But regardless, You've called us to lead. And I pray, Lord, that we would lead well. That we would walk fully in that identity that You've given us. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for this time, that we could pause, we could hear from You. And Lord, now as we go about all the things that we have scheduled, that we have to do, Lord, we know that Your presence, Your purpose is at work in the midst of it all. In Your name we pray. Amen. May you have a great, busy last week before Christmas. But may you live fully in the story and the identity that God's given you. Grace and peace.